Well, good morning. Can we all stand? Why don't you turn to someone around you and tell them it's good to see them here this morning. It's good to have everyone in one service today.
Break into the wild and don't be afraid. Run into wide open spaces, grace is waiting for you. Dance like the weight has been lifted, grace is waiting. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there isn't the Lord good? Doesn't it feel good to be in God's presence today? Why don't you just slip your hand up and tell the Lord you love Him and thank you for the day, the beautiful sun, to be able to worship together. And Lord, I just give you thanks for your people today. Thank you for the presence of the Lord that is in this room. I thank you for the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What a beautiful presence of the Lord. So good to be in God's house today. Thank you for being in God's house. Thank you for taking the time to get you and your family ready to come to God's house. And I'm glad that I'm here. Amen. Amen. Why don't you just turn around and wave at somebody and just say hi to them? Or if you're brave enough, maybe you can fist bump them. But whatever you're comfortable doing, just turn around and wave. Man. Once again, thank you for being in God's house. It's really good to see you. You can all be seated. I'll just give you a little update. My sweet wife has suffered severely from a very bad kidney infection. And so she is doing some better. But if you will continue to pray for her, I know that she would appreciate that. Also, remember Sister Jolene Constance in prayer. She had surgery. Remember Brother Mitch Martin. He is still in CalCam and is in need of your prayers. And I don't know how many of you know Sister Norma Bolton. Some of you older ones may know Sister Norma Bolton. She sits over here sort of close to Sister Hennigan. And her mother passed away. She was 95. Her mother passed away. And they will be having a private funeral tomorrow in Orange, Texas. So if you would just remember to lift up Sister Bolton, I know that she would appreciate it. Also remember Brother and Sister Yellett. They both continue to need our prayers, and we're just going to lift them up because we know prayer works. Amen. Well, we're going to have service tonight at 6, and I'm excited about that, and I hope that you are. I hope that you are. I hope that you're going to come out tonight, and if you can, slip in the prayer room, and let's just make sure that our minds and our hearts are ready with expectation to what God would want for His people tonight. Can I get a witness? So tonight at 6 p.m., we'd love to have you back in service. And then next week, everybody say Father's Day. Next week is Father's Day. And I know that Father's Day is not as big as Mother's Day, but you still wouldn't have gotten here without a father. Amen. And your father may not be everything you wished that he was, but he's still your father. And the Bible tells us to honor our father and our mother. And so we're going to honor all of our fathers next week. And we appreciate all of our men. Amen. We are going to be giving 3 gifts, like a nice Yeti cooler and 2 nice lawn chairs that are rockers. So, yeah, you're going to get a ticket, and you're going to want to win because these are going to be some nice gifts. So next week, 1 service only. Remember that, 10 o'clock, 1 service only. If our ushers would come, we're going to give all of us a wonderful opportunity and a privilege to give to the great work of God. You may say, Pastor, why are you doing the baskets? Well, here's probably the number one reason. So that you don't have to touch the offering bag as it goes down, because right now we're still a little skittish of touching things and touching people. And that's okay. So that's why we're doing it this way, all right? But just know that if you don't want to give in the baskets and you're like, I don't want to come to the front, there are boxes back there that you can give. Of course, you can give online. And we thank you. We thank you. Thank all of you for your giving. We know that you work hard for your money just like we do. And We don't take it lightly when you invest in the work of God. Here's my thoughts. I don't think there's anything greater to invest in because this is eternal. And we're laying up treasures. Amen. We are. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And I thank you for it. Let's stand together, shall we? Father, I thank you for the sweet presence of the Lord that's in this room. Lord, you know every need, and you know every heart, and you know every home, and you know every hand. And Father, we're not the blesser, but you are. And God, whatever is done in secret, whatever is given in secret, you said will be rewarded openly. And Lord, we thank you for every dollar that is invested into build and tithe and offerings so that we, Lord, can continue to serve and to be a light, Lord, not only locally, but also globally around the world as we, Lord, support many, many missionaries to, Lord, further the gospel of the kingdom. And we thank you for the generosity of your people. Bless them as they come and as we give together. In Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. All right. Then as you give, all of our youth, y'all can be dismissed as you come and give. And then the youth can be dismissed and go to your classes. As they sing, section A, section E, would you come and let's give together? Would you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5? And once again, it's good to see all of you this morning. And to those of you who are joining us online, We welcome you and we thank you for being with us. Amen. Father, we just pray for the next, Lord, few minutes that you would just bring us together. Lord, we know our bodies are here, but help our minds to be here also. To just bring us in unity in the spirit, Lord, in our soul and in our bodies. And help us, God, to receive from your word in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If I were to sum up the whole Bible in one word, it would be relationships. In fact, the Bible says this, that if I am successful in every other area of my life except relationships, then really I'm missing the mark. Galatians says in 5 and verse 14, it says, for the whole law can be summed up in this one comment: love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, if I have not love, he says this, then I am nothing. You could be wealthy like Bill Gates. You could be worth billions of dollars and be very wealthy. Or you could be like the president and have the highest office position, highest power in the land. And yet, if you had the power, the position, the wealth, the prestige, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says you could have all of that, but if you don't have love, then you are nothing. Do I have any believers in the word this morning? Then we are nothing. You know, most of us look around and we ask the question, does anybody love me? We look around and we do. We look and we look at the church and we look around the church and we ask this question, does anybody love me in that church? Does anybody care about me in that church? Would anybody miss me if I didn't show up in the church? And we spend most of our lives trying to get people to love us and to value us and to meet our needs. But do you know that God actually says the opposite? Did you know that? Because the way God looks at it, us trying to get people to love us is the opposite of how he feels. What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says that Jesus came into the world not to be ministered to, but to minister. He didn't come to this earth to be to necessarily be loved because he was rejected. He came to give love and to show love and to be love. Do you agree with that statement? That's how God looks at it. See, we don't look at it that way. I don't look at it that way, but that's how God looks at it. And he says, if you're trying to get everybody to love you, you've actually got it backwards. He says, instead of that, he says, the measure of true greatness is this: am I a loving person? See, pride walks into the room and says, how do I look? And everybody look at me. Love walks into the room and says, who can I love and who can I encourage? Do you agree with that? See, that's how God sees it. And yet the Bible teaches us that relationships are never easy. Why aren't relationships easy? Here's the answer. Because all of us in this room have been broken by sin. And the result, the root of sin, is selfishness. Do you agree with that? Here's what Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says, in case you don't necessarily agree with that. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Not a single person. So that means from our parents, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, every generation, every man, woman, boy, and girl that has been born has come into the world. I'm sorry to say this, but we were born in sin. And because we were born in sin, guess what the root of sin is? It's selfishness. Do you agree with that? Did you, as your mamas, did you ever have to teach your 2-year-old to say me, mine? Did you? Did you ever have to teach them my toy, my dog, my? And what's amazing is that another little two-year-old can come in and play with another toy that they're not even messing with, and all of a sudden they want that toy. Why? Because we were born in sin, and with this sin came this very selfish nature that all of us have. Do you agree with that? See, I remember in our marriage with me and Sister Janet, we had many conflicts, and I've been very open with you about that. And we had conflicts, and when you get down to it, why did we have so many misunderstandings, and why were we really hurting each other like we've had in the past? Well, the real problem in our relationships, it boils down to this. Most of the problems in mine and Janet's relationships is based off of self-centeredness. It's based off of self-centeredness. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? I want you to look at the book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James really tells us what is the root of the conflict. And as I'm getting older now, I really find myself really trying to dig to find out what is the root, because if I can get the root, then I can get the fruit, right? And so I find myself, as I'm getting older, I'm not really worried about going to the flower bed and taking a pair of scissors and cutting the weed. I want to pull the weed, because then if I pull the weed, I don't have to come back 2 weeks and cut it again. So as I'm really digging, what is the root? What is the root? What has been the root of most of my problems with Janet? She's a great girl, by the way. She's an awesome girl. Nobody has helped me more than Jesus and Janet, okay? But when I mean that sincerely, but when I look at the problem, guess what? I have to go to James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this: do you not know what is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from your evil desires? Another translation, the ESV, says this: don't they come from your selfish desires? This is what causes the quarrels and the fights among you. I know this is difficult this morning, because when we want to believe that it's pretty much everybody else's problem, right? I wanted to believe that there was times Janet was just a knothead and she was stubborn and that was the problem. But yes, I'm glad she's not here, and don't tell her what I say. No, we've been very open. She knows this. So we want to take our pain and use it for your gain, right? Because if we try to stand up here like we're perfect, then it doesn't do you any good, right? So that's why we do what we do, is because we don't want to waste what we went through. We want to use it to help somebody. So I had to get honest and realize that really a lot of our conflicts is because of my self-centeredness. And so here's what I've learned. If you want to have great relationships, it starts inside you. I've also told you that Janet and I have been to counseling, so that's not new news. And I remember when I sat across from the counselor, she told me, she said, Wayne, if you want to get better and you want this marriage to get better, it's going to start with you. And I will tell you that my flesh wanted to point with Janet and say, no, it's going to get better if Janet. And you know, that's what I wanted to say, but I didn't. But you know what she came back and said to me? She said, Wayne, you got to understand, the only person that you can change is yourself. You can't change Janet. And what we do, because I know I've been there, and you're probably a lot like me, you point to others and say, you know, if they would change, then my problems would be less if they would change. If they would just get it, right? But what I learned through the Word of God and what I've learned through counseling and reading, I've learned that if I want something to change, then I have to be the one to change. Do you agree with that? See, it doesn't start with your husband. Oh, yes, it does. If you were married to this husband, you would know. If you were married to this wife, you would know. I understand exactly what you're saying. I really do. But listen, the fact of the matter is the only person that you can change is you. And so say it starts with me. Say it starts inside me. Brothers and sisters, you know what, folks, my friends, all of you that are here this morning, self-centeredness stains everything we do. Do you agree with that? Even when we're doing good stuff, it's like, man, boy, you're doing so good. You know, it's like we can't even be humble without being proud about it. Right? It's kind of like the guy who wrote the bestseller, Humility and How to Get It. Go buy it. It's my bestseller. Yay. See, every area of our life is stained with self-centeredness. It's not my nature. I'm sorry to tell you this, but it's not my nature to think about you more than I think about me. Do you agree with that? How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you were staying up late last week worrying about my problems? Okay, I'm going to give you another chance. How many of you were staying up really at 1 o'clock last week worrying about me and my problems? There you have it. You know why? Because we think about us more than we think about anyone else. We think about our problems more than we think about anyone else. Do you agree with that? You're thinking about your needs. Why? Because it's only human nature to think about ourselves. And if you don't believe that, you're kidding yourself. Even today, as much as I've tried to work on myself and to become self-aware and to become less selfish, I will tell you, even today, if I see a picture and I know I'm in it, I don't look for you first. I'm striving to do better, but I still haven't arrived. You know what? If I'm in a picture with all of you over here, I don't say, oh, look at Lisa. Isn't Lisa? Isn't that a nice pic of Lisa? No, I'm looking at me and it's like, Wayne, I can't believe how bald you're getting. I told Janet the other day, I said, Janet, I tell you, I'm having a hard time with me getting bald. And she's like, Wayne, what is your deal? I mean, what is your problem? I even told one of my friend said, Wayne, if that's such a big deal to you, why don't you go get some hair? I said, because I don't want all of those needles in my head. And they say it's painful. He said, well, as much as you gripe about it, it couldn't be that painful. Just go do it. And I think, you know what? I'm 52 years of age. I'm really getting to be an older guy. I thank God I married a beautiful woman because nobody wants me now, you know? It's like you're an old man. And I look in the mirror and I have no hair, and it's still a big deal to me. And my wife was like, Wayne, what is the problem? And here's the problem, is because even after what I've tried to grow and learn, I'm still self-centered. And man, that's hard to admit. Because the honest fact is I would love to have hair. And you that have it's like, I would like to give you some of mine because I'm tired of messing with it. Isn't it amazing how that if you have blonde, you want black, and if you have curly, you want straight? Isn't it amazing how you always seem to want what you don't have? Isn't that the truth? Because if we all just get real brutally honest this morning, self-centeredness stains everything about our lives. We walk in and we say this, how do I look? We walk in and we say, well, how do I talk? How do I appear? What's my image? Did I do the right thing? Do people like me? Am I accepted? You think about yourself all the time. And the Bible is very specific about how selfishness expresses itself. And I want you now to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says. This is a list of the works of selfishness. The wrong things the sinful self does are clear. It says, being sexually unfaithful. Do you know that being sexually unfaithful is one of the most self-centered things that you can do? You know why? Because when you do that, all you're thinking about is yourself. How can I satisfy myself? And if I were to take the time to read the whole list that is in Galatians 5, it's really not a pretty list at all. It's not. It talks about, here is what is the result of your sinful desires, which breeds selfishness. And when you are that person, this is the result. So these are the fruits of selfishness. I'm not going to take the time to list that because it's really not a pretty list. But if you were to look at that list, you would see this is the fruit of self-centeredness. And so here's the primary truth, brothers and sisters, that I want all of us to understand this morning. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I want the primary task of our life to learn. Say learn.
Learn.
You have to learn to be unselfish. Now, when we do premarital counseling, one of the things that I say is this. One of the best nuggets of truth that I can give you in a sentence is this. Think of your spouse's needs before you think of your own. Brothers and sisters, if I could go back 30 years, if I could go back 30 years, Teresa, one of the things that I would do is I would strive to live a very unselfish life. Because most of the conflicts that I've had in my marriage, if I'm really going to be truthful with you, is because of my selfishness and my self-centeredness. I didn't walk into a room 30 years ago and think about you. I walked into a room and I was thinking about me. And now this is what we see going on in America. It's saddening. It's heartbreaking. I don't say this to bring any glory to myself because I deserve no glory, but I'm telling you, I've walked in this house just this past week and I have wept and I have cried and interceded for America because of what is unveiling before my eyes is literally the whole root of selfishness. And it destroys. Selfishness destroys relationships, it destroys friendships, it destroys a nation, and we're seeing it unfolding day by day. Do you agree with that? And this is what's happening. So Jesus wants us to become like him. You say, how do we do that? Are you ready? How do we do that, Pastor? I'm going to give you some practical things. But before I tell you how we do it, here's one way I know that you can't do it. You can't become less selfish by just trying harder. In other words, man, I'm going to take this message and I'm going to really try next week not to be selfish. It doesn't work that way. How do you know? Because there's been thousands of songs that have been written about love. There's one song, if I'm not mistaken, it goes something like this. Can't we all just get along? Come on, people, now smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. Great song, lousy theology. Why? Because no matter how many thousands of songs that we have written about love, and let's come together and lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend, and let's get together and let's be unified. We've heard thousands of them. How come we're no further today than we were 15 years ago? Why? Because here's why. You can't just try harder not to be selfish because that's your very nature. So then What do? We have to face that we have a sinful nature. And we have to get honest. Are you with me? Do you understand that one of the most difficult things you will ever do in your life is to get honest? When people come into my office to talk to me in counsel, I can bet you this, the first time we talk, they're not telling me everything. They're not. The second time we come and talk, they're not telling me everything. Why? Because they don't know if they can trust me or not. So trust has to be built up. And it takes a long time before we really get honest. Because honesty is difficult. Are you with me? So what we've got to do is we've got to ask God for a deeper awareness of our own self-centeredness more than we've ever seen before and say, God, help me to be more self-aware. Help me to look at my motivations and why I'm doing what I'm doing. So the first step is you gotta face up to it. You gotta become more aware. Just this week, you know, Janet asked me to do something, and all of a sudden I felt my blood pressure rise. Man, it must be awesome to be all of you. It must be awesome. Wow. The perfection that's in this room is just astounding. Yeah, you know why? Because I was doing one thing that I wanted to do, and she wanted me to do something that she wanted me to do. And then here we go. Right? If we all want to go to McDonald's, that's no big deal. But if somebody wants to go to El Toucan and somebody wants to go to McDonald's now, what are we going to do? Right? Yeah. So the first step that we have to do is we have to become aware of it. And so what did you do, Pastor? I'm going to tell you what I did. I knew I was preaching this message, so I had to get a good report card. So I behaved. And I did it. But here's the second thing. I had to face up to my disappointments. Now, you're going to have to stay with me on this, because what does self-centeredness have to do with my disappointments? Well, really a lot. Because you can't deal with self-centeredness without dealing with disappointments. Sometimes I think that we're afraid to deal with our disappointments because life is not what we expected it to be. How many knows that? Life doesn't turn out, right? It just doesn't turn out the way you expected it. And some people are profoundly disappointed in their husband. Some people are profoundly disappointed in their wife. And they just don't want to face that. Some people are profoundly disappointed in a child. You know, this child didn't turn out the way that you thought she was going to turn out. And she didn't make straight A's. And your son wasn't the captain of the football team. And, you know, they're just not the kids that you thought they were going to be. And they're not giving you the glory that you think you deserve as a parent. And when they don't give you the glory that you think you deserve as a parent, you know, then you can't stand up and say, I'm the parent of this special child. And there's some deeply disappointed parents because their child didn't turn out the way they wanted them to. You might even be ashamed of your own parents. You might say, well, my parents are just kind of doofuses. They're drunks. You know, they're just not really good people. Some of you have been very disappointed in your friends. So why, Pastor, should I face up to my disappointments? Well, here's a couple of reasons. As long as you look to other people to meet your needs, you're going to be disappointed. I'm going to say that again. As long as you're looking to other people to meet your needs, you're going to be disappointed. Why is that? Because here's the example. One week, they are throwing their robes and waving palm branches and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And they're speaking about Jesus as he's riding into Jerusalem on this donkey. Guess what? The same exact people next week are saying, crucify him, crucify him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand what I'm about to say, but you cannot put confidence in the flesh. You love people, but you depend on God. I'm going to say that again. You love people, but you better put your hope and dependence on God, because people mean well, they really do, but they can be with you today and against you tomorrow. Are you with me now? See, and so if we don't face up to our disappointments, we say, well, people let me down. My kids didn't measure up. And guess what? You're not really thinking about how they are hurting and how they're offending or offended. You're thinking about how your kids make you look. And you know what that is? That's self-centeredness. The other reason why you need to face up to your disappointments is because until you deal with your disappointments, you will always use your disappointments and your hurts as an excuse to justify your own self-centeredness. I want to make that make sense. Well, I have the right to do this because they hurt me. See, the world owes this to me. We're seeing this all the time. I have a right to go rob this building because I was born into depressed economic circumstances. So I have a right to do this. No, we do not. There is no excuse for selfishness. There is no excuse for self-centeredness, no matter how much you've been hurt. Well, if you knew my pain, Pastor, if you knew it, then you would know why I'm this way. Nobody knows your pain but Jesus. And I am truly sorry for your pain, and I mean that with all of my heart. I truly am. But when you are self-centered, you become just like the person who hurt you. Because when they hurt you, they were expressing self-centeredness. And just because they were self-centered does not justify you and I doing the same. Because all we do is we just keep the cycle going. And the hurt that was passed down to them is the hurt they passed down to us, is the hurt that we passed down to others. And somebody has to stand up and say, this abuse, this hurt, this pain is going to stop with me. It's going to stop with me. Why? Because with the help of the Lord, I'm going to be a better person, a bigger person, than to perpetrate the hurt that was put on me by God's help. I'm not going to put it down to others. Does that make sense? And some of you said, well, Pastor, I've had this problem for years. Why am I not getting any better? Why am I not getting healed? Why am I not feeling better? Because you are holding on to self-centered attitudes that keep you stuck in your pain. This is why you got to let go. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is a powerful release from your pain. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is a powerful release from your pain. This is why I believe with my heart that what caused God, Jesus, to get up on that third day is because he forgave people on the cross. Because your human nature is to hold it against people. How can you love me today and leave me tomorrow? How can you be with me and say, I'm with you, Peter, and then deny me three times? How can I invest 3.5 years of my life into you, Peter, and you say, Lord, I'll never deny you, but then when the heat is on, you leave me? Now, I may be wrong, but I believe God was forgiving Peter on the cross. I believe God was forgiving Judas on the cross. I believe God was forgiving the mob on the cross. Again, I may be wrong, but I think that Jesus in his flesh, if he would not have forgiven them, he wouldn't have got up on that third day. Forgiveness is a powerful release from your pain. And you know what it helps you do? It helps you to stop the perpetration of pain. This is going to end here. This is going to end now. I'm going to break this chain of abuse. I'm going to break this chain of hate. I'm going to break this chain of anger. Brothers and sisters, I had to get to the place that I was getting mad at myself for getting so angry so easily. My dad, I love him and I honor him. He's a great man. But I know where I got my temper and my anger from. But you know what? I had to get to the place that I don't want to treat you better than what I treat my own family. It's one thing if you like me. I hope you do. I like you. But if my family doesn't love me and think I'm great, then it goes back to really I'm... Did that just make sense? So here's the next thing. How do I get rid of my self-centeredness? You got to focus more on the hope of heaven. You say, Pastor, how does focusing more on the hope of heaven help me? Well, here it is. When I think all that matters is here and now, and I'm not ever thinking about eternity, then guess what? I have a tendency to be more self-centered. If I think the only pleasure that I'm going to get in this life is the pleasure right here and right now, then guess what? I'm going for it. And if I think the only applause that I am going to get is right here, then you know what? I'm going to make sure that I get that applause, that I get that approval, that I get that affirmation. The only recognition is right here, then you can better believe I'm going to scratch and claw my way to the top, and I'm going to climb over everybody else so that my picture gets on that cover and that award gets on my shelf. And everybody bows down to me and says, oh, what great man you are and how wonderful you are, and I'm going to do everything to build my status and my position and my fame because I want everybody to think, wow, you're great. Because if that's all there is, I'm going to get as much of it as I can. Man, I'm fixing to be brutally honest, and it hurts me to do this, but I'm going to do it. There's something in me, like most of you, I want to be known. And I have had to take my selfish ambitions and my desires to the cross and realize that there is more than just the applause of men. And I'm sorry to be so transparent with you, but when I realize that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I truly believe in a heaven and a hell, then that dramatically changes everything. And all of a sudden, I don't care now if I don't get the award here or not, because the award here is going to only last 20 or 40 years. It doesn't matter as much if people like me or reject me. It doesn't matter as much if I'm not famous. It doesn't matter as much if I don't get in first class. It doesn't matter because my self-worth is not dependent on what the world thinks about me. I'm just sorry to tell you this, but at 26, if they would have invited me to preach a conference, I could have solved all of their problems in one message. Now I hope that I don't get invited because I don't have a clue. The older I've gotten, the less I know. Ask me 30 years ago, Wayne, how to grow a church. Boy, I'd have told you. Man, this is how you grow a church. This is how you do it. Now, 30 years later, I'm being sincere. The more I learn, the more I realize what I don't know. Does that make sense? And if I had it to do all over again, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't walk into a room saying, here I am. I'd walk into a room saying, there you are. Selfishness is destroying relationships. It's destroying America. It's destroying And God says, if you really want to be great, serve. If you really want to be great, stop thinking of yourself. Well, this is my parking spot and this is my pew. These are my songs that I like. Okay. All right, I'm going to hasten. There are certain things that I like and have preferences on. But you know what? It's not a bad matter if they sing my song. I'm going to worship on any song because he deserves. It doesn't matter if their skin is black, red, yellow, or white. I am commanded by God to love everybody. I'm going to love everybody. Let me blow your mind. I'm going to love people that are different than me, that live a different lifestyle than me. I can accept people and not approve of what they're doing. But I don't ever get a chance to win a person that I'm fighting. I only get a chance to win a person that I'm loving. I may never change them. I may never impact them. But I know this, if I'm fighting them, I never even get a chance. But I do at least get a chance if I'm loving them, because everybody wants to be loved and everybody wants to be accepted. And what's killing us, what's hurting us, what is the root of the problem is self-centeredness. Say, Pastor, how do I get over that? Listen, you can just take copious notes on this message and say, man, I'm going to do better next week. But I'm sorry, that don't work. The only way that you can become less self-centered is to get a new heart. And the only one that can give you a new heart is Jesus. And this is why, see, this is why you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Why? Because your heart, when you came from your mother's womb, it came selfish. But when God gives you His Spirit and His heart, it helps you to fight and to take selfishness to the cross. And so you can say that it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And then lastly, you focus more on the grace of God. You realize that Jesus paid for the penalty of sin and He broke the power of sin in your life. What does that mean? It means that when I get the Spirit of Christ in me and I open up my heart to Him, then that gives me the power to love people that are not like me, don't look like me, don't have my culture, don't act like me. It gives me the power to love red, yellow, black, and white because they're all precious in His sight. It gives me the power to say, you know what? I'm going to prefer my brother. It gives me the power to say, oh, that's fine. You can sit there. It's no big deal. It gives me the power to put others ahead of myself. Is that easy? No. That's why every day you got to take yourself to the cross. Why? Because you and I are still full of self-centeredness. Amen. So let me wrap this up. Remember the verse in Galatians 5 and 16. It says, live by the Spirit. If I live by the Spirit, then what happens? I won't gratify the desires of selfishness and my sinful nature. So you had to ask yourself, at the end of my life, do I want to live for myself and my selfish desires? Or do I want at the end of my life to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And the only way, brothers and sisters, that I can bear the fruit of the Spirit is to have the root of the Spirit. And the root of the Spirit is Christ. And what that root produces is the fruit, which is love and joy and peace and patience. And so what do I want? Do I want to keep perpetrating the hurt, the pain? Do I want to get to the end of my life and just look at it? See, there's a harvest of barren regrets because I live such a self-centered life. Or do I want people to say, man, that's a very kind person. That's a very loving person. They're always thinking of others. Would you stand with me? How many in this room will acknowledge that maybe you need a little bit of help in this area? Maybe a little bit. Thank you. Thank you. Would you bow your heads? Father, Lord, we've been honest with you today. And Lord, we need a new heart. We sincerely do. I do. I need you to replace my selfish heart with your loving, unselfish heart. God, more than ever, I have really realized how self-centeredness stains every area of my life. God, help me to face up to my disappointments, the people who have disappointed me. I've disappointed others. Help me to face that. Help me to stop using them for making excuses for my own behavior and the hurts that I've had, because I want to get well. I'm going to focus more on the hope of heaven and realize there's more than just here and now. There's more than just the applause of men. I want to focus on your grace to me, and I want to follow your Spirit's leading. So God, I pray right now, Lord, give us a new heart. And I repent. All over this house now, would you just lift up your hands and just ask God, God, I repent. Lord, forgive me. Come on, open up your mouth with me. Let's do it together. Father, I repent. God, I repent, Lord. God, I repent. Lord, I know that I've been self-centered. I know that self-centeredness has stained, Lord. It's been the cause of the majority of my conflicts, my arguments. Come on, would you repent with me? I'm repenting with you. It's more fun when we do it together. Come on. Father, we're seeing, Lord, the deterioration of a nation because of selfishness. I want it my way. I'm willing to scratch and claw whatever it takes to get there, because if this is all there is, then I want it. God, Lord, help us to quit trying to make earth a paradise. There's a longing in every one of our hearts for immortality. But earth is not heaven, and it never will be, because it's broken by sin. Father, I come to you right now with repentance, Lord, a change of mind that produces a change of heart, that produces a change of behavior. Help me, Lord, when I walk into the room, not to think about myself first, but to think of others. When I walk into relationships, help me not to think of myself first, but to think of others. So you can use me, give myself away. Yes, Lord. Give myself away. So you can use me. Amen. Do you receive the word of the Lord today? Do you receive his word? I need to let you go. But here's the deal. You know, I've wanted a growing church. I've wanted to pastor a growing church. But I have to get honest with myself. Do I want to pastor a growing church because I want all of my buddies to think well and good of me and say, look what Wayne's done in DeQuincy? And if that's my motivation, then it's wrong. It's wrong. It's self-centered and it's wrong. I want my motivation to be what God's motivation was. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. If you study the steps of Jesus, that's a great study. But if you study the stops of Jesus, you're going to find out that every time he stopped, it was an interruption because a person had a need. You know what? Hurriness kills kindness.
I'm going to say that again. When I'm in a big hurry to catch my plane, I'm not thinking about no one else but me. I'm just trying to catch my plane. Right? But when I got there in plenty of time, I'm nice to the ticket agent. I'm nice to the luggage guy. Hi, how y'all doing? Good to see you. I get me a little something to drink, and I'm nice to the lady that serves me. You know why? Because I got time. Do you understand that this is why Jesus was never in a hurry? He didn't see people as an interruption. He was never in a hurry because he was never thinking about himself. He was always thinking about, when I walk into this room, how can I help others? How can I minister to others? How can I love others? How can I heal others? If we, you know what? We can't change America, right? We can't, but we can change ourselves, and we can be the change that this community needs to see. And guess what? It doesn't start with them. It starts with me. Amen. I love all of you. I love all of you. Let's make heaven together. But when we get to heaven, you know what? This is Matthew 25. When we get to heaven, Matthew 25, this is what Jesus is going to say. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. When you saw me hungry, you gave me something to eat. Because it's all about serving others. And that's what we're going to be judged on. We're going to be judged on how did we serve and love and treat others. Because you can put the whole word in these two commandments. Love God with all your heart and love others as yourself. Thank you for being patient with me. I love all of you. I really would love to see you tonight. Stop by the prayer room if you can. If you like, turn around.